And Josephine, as a leader, is going to come and help us put out the mat. And Bronwyn's going to help her. Matt, can we have our welcome responses?
God is with us.
The Gospel of Matthew shouts out this welcome. This is God's wonderful world. And we are God's weird and wonderful people, and here we are in God's story. Full of life, in colourful variety, enthusiastic, flourishing, and the pain of growth and grief. Welcome to life here. God is with us. God is here. God is putting out the welcome mat for the world. Here we all are, gathered on God's welcome mat, covering the entire cosmos with glory. God is with us. Are our feet muddy and dusty from our journey so far? God's welcome mat is for all to wipe their weary toes upon. God is with us. Praise God. God is with us. Let us continue to sing as we sing, to God be the glory, I think. No? How great thou art. Let us hear the word from Scripture as Pan comes to read.
This morning the reading is from Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, and it's the parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of our Lord.
There's a story that's supposed to be true, and it comes from the sinking of the Titanic, about a frightened woman found her place in a lifeboat and was about to be lowered into the raging North Atlantic. And before it went down, she asked permission if she could go back to her stateroom to just retrieve something. She was granted 3 minutes, or they'd put it down without her. She ran across the deck that was already slanted at a dangerous angle. She raced through the gambling room with all the money that had rolled to one side. Ankle deep, she waded through the cash. She came to her stateroom and she quickly pushed aside the diamond rings that lay on the top of a table, the expensive bracelet she threw to the floor, and she reached to the shelf above her bed and grabbed a basket of small oranges. She quickly found her way back to the lifeboat. She got in. They lowered it down. Now that seems incredible, because 30 minutes earlier, she would not have chosen a basket of oranges over even the smallest diamond. But death had boarded the Titanic. One blast of its awful breath had transformed all values instantaneously, priceless things had become worthless. Worthless things had become priceless. And in that moment, she preferred a basket of oranges to a crate of diamonds. Expectations can totally transform and transvalue the things of the present. The woman on the sinking ship understood that in the light of her current circumstance, that she must make preparations for living on a lifeboat. Diamonds would not suffice. Only the precious resource of food would be enough. The kingdom of God, even more than the prospect of living on a life raft, calls for us to reevaluate our lives and our actions. In our expectation of the coming kingdom of God, the things that the world values and has shown are shown to be not only tawdry, but useless. In preparation for life in the kingdom, we need to live by a different method of determining the value of things. So we come to the parable of Jesus. We've heard it read this morning. It's often referred to the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. I'm not going to make the same mistake as a school principal in the all-boys private school who, at the end of assembly, preached on this passage and then asked the boys to be realistic about where they would prefer to be, whether it would be in the darkness with the five foolish girls or in the light with the wise girls. We won't go in that direction. This parable is intended as a parable of the kingdom, a parable of how we are to wait, how we are to conduct our lives as we await the coming of the kingdom in all its fullness. One of the kingdom images that we find most often in the Gospels is the image of a feast, a great celebration, a shared meal where all are invited. Maybe a glimpse of that was what Alan was inviting us to a moment ago. The kingdom is like a great feast where all are invited without exception. The kingdom's like a great feast where everyone will be welcomed and it will be a feast in abundance. The kingdom image is also reflected in Jesus' life. The Gospels go out of their way to tell us how Jesus ate with sinners, how he shared with those that others would never expect him to share a meal with, how his table was always open, especially to the outcasts. And it shocked the people around him. The kingdom is like a meal, a shared feast. All are invited to sit and eat with Jesus in this kingdom meal. But today's reading gives a warning. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared by living out from day to day the kind of demands participation in this kingdom meal makes on our lives. What better occasion for a feast than a wedding in a Palestinian village? Weddings were one of the highlights of village life. A wedding meant the coming together of two families, and at a time when extended families were the norm, it was often more like the coming together of a whole village, or maybe if they came from different places, two whole villages. If the bride and the groom came with all their extended family. Probably not unlike village weddings in the Philippines. Ida and I got married in the town because we couldn't afford to have a wedding in the village because absolutely everyone in her village would have come to the wedding without exception. It's just how life is. Here also in the Palestinian village, everyone in the village would have come. Weddings at the time of Jesus, it's a common image from rural Palestine. They were great times of great celebration. And it didn't just go on for an hour or two. but rather went on for a few days. The feasting would start in the home of the bride, even before the groom had arrived. Then in the middle of the feasting, the groom and the groom's family would arrive with gifts for the family of the bride. They would collect the bride, and in procession, they would go to the groom's home, and there the feasting and celebration would continue. Kind of like a first century progressive dinner. There was always a polite delay in the groom's arrival. The groom could not arrive too early. It might mean that he'd not put enough thought into the gifts that he would give to the family of the bride. Nor would the family of the bride want to appear too anxious for the groom's arrival. It might seem like they were too keen to give away their daughter. So there would be messengers. I've been involved in a lot of weddings where we have messengers. Usually someone from the congregation that stands up there near the back there of the church and says, they're arriving, or more likely, they're not here yet. Sometimes they've gone round the block again. He's not here yet. But you have a messenger to tell you when the bride's arriving. When the groom arrived, the young and unyet married women would lie in the way as the groom entered the bride's house or going back to his house. There'd be dancing. There'd be a great display of light. When we hear this passage, we think of a little oil lamp. No, that's not what it's on about. It's like these raging lights, lamps that they have on sticks. You need a lot of oil to keep them burning. There's dancing, there's celebration, there's this great display of light. At the news of the approaching groom, these would be set alight and the young women would dance with them until they went out. By the time the groom would have arrived, collected the bride and processed home through the gates of the house, the lamps would flicker and then die. So you imagine, the cry rings out. Hey, the groom is on his way. And everyone jumps up. The torches of the girls are set alight. The dancing begins. But here's the rub. For half of the girls who are there to greet him with the dancing of their flaming torches, the light begins to flicker and die. They don't have enough of what it takes to keep the lights burning. They are unprepared. At the critical moment when the whole wedding celebration reaches its climax, they have to rush off to find some more oil. When they return, they're too late. Everyone else has gone in. The wedding feast has begun. When they turn up late, they're treated like gate crashers at a party. Those who weren't there to celebrate the groom's arrival are not going to find a place inside at the feast. We live like the first hearers of Jesus' parable in that in-between time. The cry has rung out. The Messiah has come. The one who signals the inbreaking of the kingdom has come. The invitation has been issued to all people without exception. Come to the feast. Let us light our torches. Let us begin our dancing and singing as we make our way to the feast of the kingdom. The joy of the kingdom is almost among us. It's among us already. The celebration has begun. Yet we've not yet passed through the gates of the kingdom. We've not yet taken our seats at the feast. We live in that time that the theologians like to talk about as the already, but the not yet. That in-between time when through Christ the kingdom celebration has already begun but has not yet arrived in all its fullness. The challenge of this parable for the early church, as for us today, was to ask, do we have what it takes to live in this in-between time? Can we take the light of the kingdom that has come to us through Christ, keep it burning until the kingdom comes in all its fullness? Or are we unprepared? Will our light flicker and burn out on the way there? Will we be caught in other preoccupations? At that critical moment, will we arrive late to find the gates of the kingdom locked against us? The way of preparedness is to live our lives in the already, to live our lives in the way of Jesus Christ, through whom we have already gained a foretaste of that which is to come and will come in all its fullness. The church discovered that if you wait for something in the future, what you wait for is going to affect the quality of your life in the present. Remember the words from Isaiah in the 40th chapter. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let us pray. Loving God, we have seen your glory in your Son, Jesus Christ. We have glimpsed, had a feel for what the nature of your kingdom is, and yet it is yet to come in all its fullness. Lord, may the expectation of the overflowing wonder of your kingdom shape our lives now, that we may live always as people preparing to enter the gates of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing together, Lord, for the years. Holy Spirit, that is going to fill us with power and never leave us, be with us now and forevermore. Amen.